If you'll take your copy of God's Word and head on over to Lamentations chapter 5. If you need some direction, it's between Jeremiah and Ezekiel, right there in the middle. Lamentations chapter 5. And as you well know, we finished the book of Micah last week. And as we're kind of right here in this transition point, what we're going to do over the next 4 weeks is, well, we're going to prepare to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're going to start here in Lamentations chapter 5. A couple of things that we'll draw out this morning. But we're just going to read it first, and then we'll begin to make our way through it. Lamentations chapter 5. We're going to read the whole chapter. We'll begin in verse 1. Lamentations chapter 5, verse 1. Remember, O Lord, what has befallen us. Look and see our disgrace. Our inheritance has been turned over to strangers, our homes to foreigners. We have become orphans, fatherless. Our mothers are like widows. We must pay for the water we drink. The wood we get must be bought. Our pursuers are at our necks. We are weary. We are given no rest. We have given the hand to Egypt and to Assyria to get bread enough. Our fathers sinned and are no more, and we bear their iniquities. Slaves rule over us. There is none to deliver us from their hand. We get our bread at the peril of our lives because of the sword in the wilderness. Our skin is hot as an oven with the burning heat of famine. Women are raped in Zion, young women in the towns of Judah. Princes are hung up by their hands. No respect is shown to the elders. Young men are compelled to grind at the mill, and boys stagger under loads of wood. The old men have left the city gate. The young men, their music. The joy of our hearts have ceased. Our dancing has been turned to mourning. The crown has fallen from our head. Woe to us, for we have sinned. For this our heart has become sick. For these things our eyes have grown dim. For Mount Zion, which lies desolate, jackals prowl around it. But you, O Lord, reign forever. Your throne endures to all generations. Why do you forget us forever? Why do you forsake us for so many days? Restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may be restored. Renew our days as of old, unless you have utterly rejected us and you remain exceedingly angry with us. Let's pray. Father, would you teach us your word even this morning? Would you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, help us? Help us to serve you. Help us to know you. Help us to love you more. Because left to ourselves, Father, we will surely grow cold towards you. Father, we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So even as we've made our way over to Lamentations chapter 5, there's a couple of things that we'll just go ahead and mention. Most consider the author of Lamentations to be Jeremiah. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. And the name Lamentations is in itself a lament. That's why it's called Lamentations. It's understood to have been written after 587 BC. Now, why is that important? After right around 586 BC, all the things that we saw prophesied in Micah came true. Here comes Babylon. Here comes Assyria. And they did, as we'll see this morning, worse and far worse than was prophesied to the people. So the book of Lamentations was written after the Babylonian exile of Judah and Jerusalem. As we said, this book is a lament. It's a lament for all the grief, all the grief over what has happened to and in Jerusalem. We saw it promised and prophesied in the book of Micah. The book of Lamentations is going to be organized in four acrostic poems, chapters 1 through 4. And then chapter 5, we get the community or the corporate response to what has happened. And understand this morning that the position of the people is precisely, Lord, have you forgotten us? Have you forgotten us? Oh Lord, you made this covenant with us. Have you forgotten your people? And even as we think about that around Easter season, around the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as we celebrate that, there's a couple of things that will draw out in that and from that. But as we begin back here at verse 1, look with me at verse 1. It begins with, remember. Remember, O Lord. The people are very concerned. Has the Lord forgotten us? Has the Lord utterly forgotten us? Has he turned his back upon us and rejected us? Does he remain exceedingly angry with us forever? And the people give an opening plea here in chapter 5, verse 1. Remember, O Lord. Would you remember? And they say, they appeal to what? Remember, O Lord, what has befallen us? Look and see our disgrace. And so we ask, what has befallen Jerusalem? What has befallen Judah? What has befallen the people of God? In verses 2 through 18, we get a detailed response. What has befallen the us that is in here in Lamentations 5? Why would the people think that the Lord doesn't care about them? Why would the people think that God has rejected them and remains exceedingly angry? Did they not read in Micah chapter 7 that the Lord delights himself in steadfast love? Well, we'll seek to have that question answered beginning in verse 2. First and foremost, our inheritance has been turned over to strangers, our homes to foreigners. The inheritance that was promised to them, which as you well know, is the promise of the promised land. The inheritance that has been ours since we've come into the promised land has been turned over to strangers. Our homes to foreigners. The Assyrians have come in. And we no longer possess what was promised to us. Our inheritance has been turned over to strangers. More than that, verse 3, we have become orphans, fatherless. Our mothers are like widows. Not only has a people come in to Jerusalem, not only has a people come into Judah, but they've utterly annihilated the people of God. In many cases, they've killed entire families. And what has happened to the people that have not been killed? We continue, verse 4. We must pay for the water we drink. The wood we get must be bought. The people have no essentials for survival. They must borrow what they built, the wells that they built, the trees that they cut down, the farms that they farmed, they must now buy. Continue verse 5. Our pursuers are at our necks. We are weary. We are given no rest. So more than that, not only has the land been taken and many of them been killed, they don't have the essentials that they need for survival, but they have no rest. Their pursuers are at their necks. The Assyrians are at their necks. The people of Israel are weary. They are given no rest. Verse 6, We've given the hand to Egypt and to Assyria to get bread enough. There is no help from anyone. There's no one willing to help them at all. Continued, verse 7, our fathers sinned and are no more, and we bear their iniquities. They're dealing with the consequences of sin. And so, this is even the first inclination. We know because of Micah. We know because of the prophecy of this, that which was to take place, was because of sin. As we drew out, the people of God, of all people, who have experienced the loving kindness and the grace of God as they've been delivered from Egypt, and not only that, but they've been given a land, they've been given a holy city, and how did they respond to that? They responded not with love towards the Lord, not with gratitude towards the Lord, not from a position of we're going to honor you, Lord, we're going to love you, Lord, we're going to praise you. No, what did they do? They sin against the Lord. They set up in their own mind a system to which they would rather worship the Lord. They've domesticated God. They've not allowed the Bible to define how God will be worshipped. They refuse to come to the law to see how God desires to be worshipped. And so they commit idolatry. Our fathers sinned and are no more, and we bear their iniquities. We are dealing with the consequences of sin even now. Right? And we'll say this, even for folks that don't mind their sin, even for folks that treasure their sin, nobody likes the consequences of sin. Because there are consequences of sin and for sin, and the people of Israel, they bear their iniquities because of the consequences for those sins. Verse 8 continued, slaves rule over us. There's none to deliver us from their hand. Even those that are under subjection to the people that have come in to Jerusalem, even their slaves rule over Jerusalem. And so they're not even at the bottom of the totem pole. They're not even on the totem pole. The slaves rule over the people of God. Verse 9, we get our bread at the peril of our lives because of the sword in the wilderness. The people get their food at the expense of their lives. We get our bread at the peril of our lives. We have to, because there's no food around us, we have to go find it. And because of the sword in the wilderness, people await to kill us. And because of that, our skin is as hot as an oven with the burning heat of famine. The people are starving to death. And apparently, as a symptom of starving to death, it causes this burning sensation on the skin. And it's described here in verse 10 as our skin is as hot as an oven with the burning heat of famine. The people are starving to death. And more than that, even worse, verse 11, women are raped in Zion, young women in the towns of Judah. The young women in Zion and Judah are exploited and abused. And the young men, verse 12, princes are hung up by their hands. No respect is shown to the elders. In verse 13, young men are compelled to grind at the mill, and boys stagger under loads of wood. The old men have left the city gate, the young men their music. And so we see the enemies of God have come in. And in many cases, they've taken the land. Or more than that, they've taken the lives of those who were in Jerusalem. And more than that, they've placed these boundaries upon the people. They don't give them any food. They don't give them any water. They force them to work. And they exploit them. Things are far worse than Micah would have ever thought. Things are far worse than maybe we would ever have thought. The joy, verse 15, of our hearts has ceased. Our dancing has been turned to mourning. The joy of Jerusalem is no longer there. The joy of Jerusalem is no longer there. The people are left to a position that says, our dancing has been turned to mourning. The holy city has been turned into a place of shambles. Why is that? Verse 16. The crown has fallen from our head. Woe to us, for we have sinned. First and foremost, the crown has fallen from our head. The promise of God that we saw in 2 Samuel 7 a few short weeks ago as we looked at Micah chapter 5 and the promise of a ruler to be born in Bethlehem of the line of David. The promise that the Davidic kingship will reign forever and ever and ever. Well, what has happened? In verse 16, the Davidic kingship no longer holds the throne in Jerusalem. In many ways, the people have seen, the people of Jerusalem, the people of Israel have seen what has taken place as God turning his back on his people. Has God turned his back on his people? In many ways, that's the question that they're asking. And if the answer is yes, they don't think that they don't deserve it. Look to verse 16 with me again. Woe to us. Woe to us. How much better it would be to be dead than to be in this position. Than to see your family persecuted, to see your family killed, to watch your children starve to death, to see the women, the young men, the princes, the old men to be utterly exploited. How much better it would to be dead. Woe to us. The funeral proclamation, the funeral lament of the people. They say, woe to us for or because we have sinned. There's no secret why this is happening. There is no secret why this has happened. The people know. And they continue, verse 17, for this our heart has become sick. For these things our eyes have grown dim. For Mount Zion, which lies desolate, jackals prowl over it. For this our heart has become sick. In many ways, the people of God have come to a place that they simply cannot bear. Their heart has become sick. Maybe not for the fact that they have sinned. Maybe just for the consequences of our sin. Maybe just for the consequences of their sin. For this, our heart has become sick. And I want you to just feel the ruin of the people. I want you to feel the ruin of Jerusalem, not just physically, but spiritually. For this, our heart has become sick. We simply cannot bear what has happened. For these things, our eyes have grown dim, probably with their tears, as they sit around and look at the inheritance, the holy city that the Lord God Almighty has given the people of Israel, the temple of the Lord, the people, the kingship, the palace. It's all gone. It's all gone. For Mount Zion, which lies desolate, there's nothing, there's no one here in Jerusalem. Jackals prowl over it. Animals run loose in the street, probably feeding on corpses or food where they can find it, or other animals. I want you to feel this. There are no people. There is no king. There is no palace. And there is no temple. There's complete and utter hopelessness. The people see that they can't do it. I pray that we arrive to this text this morning and we see from the text that the people see. Whether they feel, I don't know, but they see their need for a Savior. They see their need for a Savior and that they cannot please God. And not because God is unpleasable, because God has made it clearly known how to please Him. As we saw in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, what did He say? He said, you know what is good. To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. But the people didn't do that. The people refused to do justice. Why? Because they did not love kindness. Because they did not walk humbly with their God. And so the people of God, have been disciplined. God has shown, if you will not listen to me, if you still think that you're going to do this in your own strength, I'll crush your most prized possession, your city, your religion, your way of worship, and you'll have it no more. And so that's exactly what God does, as we see here in verse 1 through 18. The people are utterly ruined. They've come to at least a realization that they need God to act on their behalf. They cannot obey Him. They cannot please Him. Because the problem is not external. The problem is internal. And so they're at this crossroads. They're at this crossroads and they ask the question, so does this mean we're done? Does this mean we're done? Is God done with us forever? And so, as they reflect, as they call out to the Lord, remember, O Lord, what has befallen us. Look and see our disgrace, as they lay out their disgrace. In the same way as Micah, last week in chapter 7, I would just direct you that they are not crushed utterly and fully by the weight of this. But they instead turn. They see the situation at hand. And they look not to man, but they look to their only answer. Verse 19. But you, O Lord. But you, O Lord, reign forever. Your throne endures to all generations. The people are left to this position. Us, well, we're ruined. Us, we desperately have a need for you, O Lord. We desperately cannot do it on our own. We need a Savior. But you are God forever. You are God forever. But you, O Lord, you reign forever. Your throne endures to all generations. The people are at least at some capacity able to see that God is the sovereign and gracious Lord that is still in control. Their sinfulness does not represent God. Their sinfulness and their wickedness is not a testament to the character of God. And they know that. They can at least see that far. They don't for a second wonder why they're going through what they're going through. They see their sinfulness and they see the righteousness of God in comparison, the holiness of God in comparison. But verse 20, they ask, why do you forget us forever? Why do you forsake us for so many days? The people of God, the people of Israel, ask God, oh God, what about the covenant? What about the covenant that you made with your people? And while they know, while the people of God know that they are the ones that have committed covenant bank fraud, that they know that they're the ones that have broken the covenant, as we saw last week as we finished the book of Micah, the covenant lawsuit of God as he indicts the people of Israel. So the people of Israel know that they have not kept their end of the deal. But they refer to one thing. They refer to God's character. They know that God is the sovereign and gracious God that says what he means and does what he says. And so they ask, oh Lord, for your own name's sake, what about the covenant? Have you forgotten? Have you forsaken the promises that you've made to your people? And so what are the promises that God has made to his people? Has God forgotten somehow what he has promised in Genesis 3? That he would certainly send one from the line of the woman to crush the head of the serpent, dealing with sin and death forever. Has he forgotten that? Has God somehow forgotten the promise in Genesis 15 that the nations would be blessed through the line of Abraham? Has God somehow forgotten his promise that in Deuteronomy 18 that a better prophet is to come, a better prophet than Moses is to come? Has God somehow forgotten the promise that he made in 1 Samuel 2 that a better priest would come? And has God somehow forgotten the promise that he made to the people of God in 2 Samuel 7 that a better king would come and that he would sit on his throne forever and ever? Has God somehow forgotten? Has God somehow forgotten the promise that he has made to his people? Verse 21, restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may be restored. Renew us as of days, renew our days as of old. Unless you have utterly rejected us, and you remain exceedingly angry with us. So the people come to a position where they ask, Lord, have you forgotten us? Have you forgotten the promises that you've made to your people? Have you forsaken us? And they cry out to the Lord, restore us, O Lord, to yourself, that we may be restored. Because in and of ourselves, we will not be restored. In and of ourselves, by our own work, we see what happens. Renew our days as of old. And the people of God leave this open-ended statement. Unless you have utterly rejected us, and you remain exceedingly angry with us. O God, have you utterly rejected your people, and do you remain exceedingly angry with them? And that's how the book ends. And yet, God has not utterly rejected his people. And yet, God does not remain exceedingly angry with his people. Because actually, it's his plan to actually restore the people. It's God's plan to actually restore the people. Not just their stuff. Not just their city. Not just their temple. God is interested in the root issue of why His people do not obey Him. And that's because they do not have a heart to do it. As we saw, the promise that Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant, because that covenant is enacted on better promises. What are the promises of that better covenant? The author of Hebrews says, it's because of the Holy Spirit that indwells them. It's because their sinful nature has been dealt with, at least in some capacity. Because the people of God in the Old Testament, the people of God in Lamentations, the people of God in Micah, they cannot come to the Lord and actually desire Him because they do not have desires to do that. And so God is interested in the root issue. And so we ask this morning, well, what is the root issue? Their root issue is that they're made by a holy God. That's their root issue, brothers and sisters. Their root issue is that they are accountable to a holy and perfect and righteous God. And of course, He delights in steadfast love, as He's shown Himself to do that over and over and over again, and He'll do that again to the people of God, or for the people of God. He delights in steadfast love. He forgives thousands. He extends forgiveness to thousands. But He can't just ignore sin. Exodus 34, 6 and 7. He will by no means clear the guilty, because He's a just God. He gives what deserves. And so the people's root issue is that they're made by a holy God. And they themselves are not holy. They're sinful. They're tainted. They do not love the Lord. Their root issue is that they're sinners in the presence of a holy God. And they desperately need the Lord to do the work for them. And so we ask, what is God's plan to deal and actually restore them? What's His plan to do that? That sounds like a pretty impossible task. As we approach Easter, as we approach Resurrection Sunday, I pray that you would see that the Lord, in His kindness and in His mercy, has put forward the way, the plan to restore the people, actually, and deal with their root problem, in that God Himself has come to earth. He's dwelled among men. He was born under the law. He was a man. And yet, He is and was, forever will be God. So God has dealt with the problem of the people here in Lamentations, and the problem with every single person on the face of the planet. The root problem being that they are made by a holy God, held accountable to Him, and cannot please Him and cannot serve Him. And yet God sent forth His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man, born under the law, perfectly righteous. And not only that, He sends the Lord Jesus Christ, who is fully God and who is fully man, able to represent both parties at odds, and He submits Himself unto death. He submits Himself unto death. Why? To cancel the record of debt that stood against men. And not only that, He's not only killed and crucified for the propitiation of those who would come to faith in Him. But He's resurrected as an evidence to show that it worked. And that we would be resurrected in our own spiritual lives. That we would not be like the Israelites that can never, ever, ever please God with a hard and impenitent heart. But that we likewise, born of the Holy Spirit, would be resurrected in our spiritual lives. People who were once dead spiritually have been raised to walk in newness of life. And so the question is, has God forgotten about His covenant? Has God forgotten about His promises? Is God utterly rejecting His people? Is God remaining exceedingly angry with His people? The answer is emphatically no, brothers and sisters. No. Although this is the state that we're in Lamentations, prior to knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, we can have great hope that we've been raised to walk in newness of life. That the Lord God Himself has restored us to Himself. And He's done that through the life and the death and the resurrection and the ascension of the Lord Jesus. And so, the application for us this Easter season, as we celebrate the resurrection of Christ, let us draw near to just how gracious and merciful our God really is. How little we deserve the blood of Jesus Christ on our behalf. That it is us that ought to be hanging on the tree for the sins in which we've committed against our holy God. It is us that deserve to die. And I pray that as we think about how little you deserve the grace and mercy that's extended to you, that you would let that even guide you into worshiping Him daily. That it would not just be something that you think about once a week, once a month, God forbid once a year, but that you would think about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ daily. That you would think about the God of the universe in your place on the cross, in which He does not deserve, in which you do deserve, and yet He's restored you to Himself. If you can say that you are in Him, that you walk with Him, that you have desires and that you love Him. If your life is not characterized by a love for the risen Lord Jesus Christ, you have not been restored, simply put. So I invite you to think about, as this grace is offered freely and for all, that you would seek the blood of Jesus Christ in your place, and that you would, in your heart, store it up. Store it down deep inside. As we approach Resurrection Sunday. As we approach thinking about not only this, but specifically about the crucifixion. Specifically about the resurrection. And specifically what hope that we have that is not here as folks that belong to Him. Brothers and sisters, friends, I pray that you would see, without the Lord Jesus Christ, you are and are worse than the Israelites. In your own sinful state, you will experience worse than what the Israelites experienced if you die and you are not in Christ. So I invite you this morning to not only contemplate that, but to celebrate that, brothers and sisters, if you are indeed in Him. Pray with me. Father, I do just thank you so much for your word. I thank you that it's clear. I thank you that we have great hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you would affect every heart and soul here this morning to think deeply about their own sinfulness, to think deeply about what they deserve, and yet what they're offered in the Lord Jesus Christ if they would repent and trust in Him as their only means and source of salvation. Father, I thank you so much that you have not forever utterly rejected your people, that you've not remained exceedingly angry, not only with the Israelites, but with us Gentiles as well. Father, you've made a way of salvation for all peoples. I thank you so much for that, as your steadfast love is put on display. Father, I thank you for your Son. It's in His name we pray. Amen.